Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 21, which of course is the account of the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, this week I was listening to the news. I'm sure many of you were too. And on this particular show, they were asking people in the street whether they were aware of the things that were going on and whether they knew what they were. And so they're asking people whether they knew about Benghazi, or whether they knew about the IRS and the scandal there, and surprisingly—well, maybe not surprisingly—people had no clue. No clue. They didn't know what Benghazi was. They didn't know what the issue was about IRS. In fact, the two guys—they asked who the vice president was, and they didn't know. And they said, "Well, you know, they were from Berkeley, California." The university, by the way. And they said, "Well, don't you have to know who the vice president is before you can get into Berkeley?" And so, well, and the point is not, you know, for me to comment in terms of political issues. That's not the point. The point that I raise those things is this: that the Christian church of the Lord Jesus Christ at times can be just as ignorant about the times that we live in. They can be just as ignorant in terms of what God is doing and the things that the scriptures teach. And it weakens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to not to be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon the church, not to be aware of the fact that we live in the last days and we are ever progressing to that day of the Lord that Joel spoke about, in which God will come, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and bring the world to an end, the climactic end, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, is a travesty. And just like these people that have no clue what is going on in the political realm, suffer the consequences and encourage that kind of environment, so it is then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are not aware of these things and they are not real to us in our day-by-day living, then people of God, even though we cannot stop and hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of establishing His kingdom to in its fullest extent, and the day of the Lord is not going to be delayed in that sense, nevertheless, we are culpable in hindering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that's never going to succeed. But we do engage in it. We do, as it were, put ourselves in a time out when we are not contributing anything to it at all. And so it's very important that we understand this day of Pentecost. And importantly, the phase of God's redemptive purposes into which we find ourselves. These last days, as Peter speaks about. And there's so much confusion, sadly to say, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we even argue about those things. Is the kingdom of God here? Is this the last phase? Or is there 1,000 years to come and in which we're going to reign? I mean, such confusion and a detracting of the people of God from the task at hand. And so again, it's important then that we mark this day and we call ourselves to take note. This is the day of Pentecost that was celebrated throughout the Old Testament since it was instituted in the time of Moses. The day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what was prophesied. That's what Joel speaks about in his short prophecy, only about four chapters. So you can read it this afternoon without much time and see the context into which these promises were given. And Pentecost, as I said, spoke about these things in very tangible ways, as much of the Old Testament does. And so the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament that you can read about in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16 was a day in which they celebrated the completion of the harvests. It started with the first fruits. It started with a small portion of what was yet to come. But Pentecost wasn't celebrated then. Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after that. And you can do the math, of course, and understand that Pentecost comes what? 50 days from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That there was that initial first fruits, as it were, as people were raised to life, and the blessings of God's wonderful redemption were seen. But it was 50 days later, it was on this day of Pentecost, that the fullness of God's blessings came in the form, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And in Joel we find that the coming of the Holy Spirit is associated with the Lord's discipline of wayward Judah. And further, with the establishment and dominion of God's kingdom over against all of his enemies. This final phase ends with a glorious, God's glorious kingdom where God's people dwell in peace and prosperity. And Peter unequivocally preaches that this particular Pentecost marked the true fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And that the church has entered that last phase, those last days, the final phase of God's redemptive plan. You know, often we speak of the Holy Spirit, our catechism does that way, of the Holy Spirit as a main figure in our sanctification. I mean, if we're looking at the Trinity in terms of their work, of course, all three persons of the Godhead work equally in all time periods, but there is certainly that division in terms of God and our creation. And we might also say the planning of redemption. And then we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his ministry, his time on earth, of accomplishing redemption. But then we talk about the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The Holy Spirit in applying all the blessings of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that is active, the main character, as it were, in this period after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's turn, in a sense. The focus is on him. And what is his focus? His focus is to apply God's redemption in its fullness, not only in terms of the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of all creation. Everything has to be brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is already seated at God's right hand, waiting until all his enemies are brought to bow at his feet. We are living in days in which the glorious purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ are ever drawing closer and closer to their fulfillment. This is not a time of weakness for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time of victory. We're not to be down. We're not to be disheartened. That's like a runner coming into the last 100 yards of a race and feeling all down and dejected and, oh, it's so hard, it was so hard, it's so hard. That's not the time to do that. It's a time for us to fix our eyes on the finish line. It's time for us to gather up all of our energy. It's time for us to expend more energy than we did before in that last lap, as it were, to put on the burners and go with everything that we have. That's what the church ought to be like. That's what we ought to be like. Not listening to the devil. Oh, it's such a hard race. Oh, you've expended so much energy. Oh, your muscles ache. Oh, you can't catch your breath. Time to give up. No, no, no. It's not time to give up. We're not losing. How many times do I have to say that? We're not losing. We're winning. And we're about to cross the finish line and have the greatest victory of all. No, no, no. You know, it's the people that are last in the race that kind of look, oh, man, not going to win anything. People in the front are not like that. People in the front are so excited to break that ribbon. So it is with us. We have to understand this day. You have to understand part of the kingdom that you belong to. And if you don't, you're missing out. And if you have no clue, then we have to begin to question, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you really part and parcel of the people of God? Are you really in step with the Spirit? Do you know what's going on? Do you know who the Lord is? And what he's doing? As we look at this passage, first thing that we want to emphasize is that it is the final phase. This is the final phase. There's no question about that. And it comes in the midst of conflict. The promise of the Spirit in Joel is clearly given in the context of conflict. Most likely, Joel is post-exilic. In other words, they've suffered God's discipline and have been brought back. However, as we find in Joel, there is still that spiritual apostasy and lethargy that is filling God's kingdom. They're down. And God brings chastisement upon his covenant people as a means to renew them. And he sends all kinds of things to jolt them out of their lethargy. What are you doing? What are you thinking about? You seem to be just continuing with your life, doing this, doing that, and you have no clue in terms of what God's purposes are. You're not walking in the way that I want you to walk. He wants to renew them. And so he equips them in his defeat of all the nations that stand against his kingdom. And he equips them, of course, by his Holy Spirit. And Joel ends his prophecy with that contrasting images of, on the one hand, a holy and safe Jerusalem, and on the other, desolation of all those opposed God. This is what we are alerted to by the phrase, last days. Pentecost marks the last phase of God's redemptive purposes. It is a period that is characterized by conflict, yes. Surely the final phase is all about two goals of God. The full redemption of his people by the means of his kingdom and the gospel, and a full judgment of all those who oppose him through the kingdom of evil. And church history reveals clearly that such a phase was begun at Pentecost, as the gospel went forward through the instrument of the church and faced severe opposition. And that is graphically portrayed for us, you remember, in the book of Revelation. Again, a book that people unfortunately misunderstand and continue to promote that it only has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, which is just too laughable even to begin to refute. This book speaks to us about the conflict in which we live. It speaks about the struggle of the church, as Revelation 12 clearly puts it, that when the child is born, when the Lord Jesus Christ is born of Mary, and in a sense the church is born, then the child is taken up into heaven. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God on his throne. Here's the fast pace of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, he did his ministry, he was caught up into heaven. He was seated at God's right hand. But then the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon with the angels, but they did not prevail. And then it says that, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, the Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And what does he do? He goes after the woman. He tries to devour the woman. He tries to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was born in a sense at Pentecost. And God defends the church and protects the church, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. But that's what happened. That's the phase that was started. And so we have to realize that we are soldiers of God in this conflict, and it's a crucial stage that we're in. And as a church, we have to understand that and respect our part in this struggle. We can't say, well, we're a small church, it doesn't. Yes, it does. It matters. In the army, every soldier matters. We matter. If we could multiply this church by thousands, it would be an effective church in the world. We have a couple of missionaries. We reach out to other people, we catechize people. If that was multiplied by 10,000, how major impact would we have on the world? We're not as small as you think. It's a power that works in us that we have to keep in mind. And you, as a child of God, are part and parcel of that ministry, part and parcel of that conflict. And you have to ask yourself, how am I active in that? How am I self-consciously active in that? If I'm not, you're just sitting on the bench. If not, you have no interest in what's going on. You have no vested interest. You have nothing looking forward to God's wonderful accomplishment. Is that what's going to happen? God's world comes to an end and you had no clue? Surely not. Surely not. We ought to be hastening that day. We need to be looking forward to that day. That ought to fill you with confidence, fill you with joy, fill you with excitement. If not, we're doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. That's not the purpose of these days, for us to sit back and relax and wait for that day to come. No. No, onward Christian soldiers. We don't sing that too often these days. Maybe the world doesn't like that. No, no, no. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the army of God. And we are to march forward with the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ over us. It is absolutely appropriate that we see it in those terms. Of course, we're not seeking to kill the infidels like some religions. No, our task is not that. No, but to preach the gospel so that they might be saved and that they may enter into this wonderful kingdom. Now this final phase is marked not only by conflict, but by victory. For these are the last days. They are filled with eager anticipation. For we will see God usher in His wonderful kingdom in all of its glory. All the descriptions about the fullness of His kingdom are breathtaking, to say the least. And we can read about them, of course, in Joel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. But also, of course, in Revelation 21 and 22, but also in Isaiah 65 and verses 17 to 25. And this should whet our appetite. This should excite us. Verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." Isn't that what we just heard in 2 Peter 3? It's the same thing. "The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." And then he begins to speak about the blessings. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." It's not that we're going to have death, it's just the contrast that it's making. "But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." And then it goes on, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Just earthly images of this glorious victory that will be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, how sad then that these days are viewed by some as discouraging, and even as a kind of a time out, which is what some people think. God had His purposes, and the Jews rejected Him, and so here's this parenthesis of the Gentile church. And then He's going to get back to what He was doing before. No, this is not a parenthesis. These are the last days. God is bringing to a conclusion things that He began before the creation of the world. Peter relates that many seek to mock our view by rejecting that the Lord will ever come back, the day of the Lord so-called that Joel speaks about. It's never going to come. This is the way it's been from the beginning. You're just speaking of things that are not really true. And Peter warns against that, and so does Joel. Christ will reveal the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we ought to conduct ourselves in holy conduct and look and hasten that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be aware of it. That's what he's saying in 2 Peter chapter 3. You have to be aware of it. You have to be engaged totally and looking forward to that. Though God has been patient with the unbelievers, these days are counting down the days of God to that awful day of the Lord in which God will unleash his wrath and silence all opposition. And the graphics of such devastation are chilling, to say the least. Not only in 2 Peter chapter 3, with its burning and vehement heat, but of course also in Revelation chapter 16, and indeed throughout Revelation. For those believers that are tired in the face of continual onslaught of the powers of evil and the seeming endless delay of God's justice, this period is like the appearance of the finish line. We are to move forward. We are to keep our eyes fixed on that line. We are to be diligent, full of peace, live holy lives, and view the delay, the so-called delay, not as a delay at all, but rather as God's patience and long-suffering, so that all those that are ordained to eternal life, not one of them will be missed, but that they all may be brought in to that wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are this the final phase, it's also the final harvest. We're to engage in global missions. One of the aspects about Pentecost that attracts a lot of attention is the divided tongues as a fire that sat on each one of the disciples in that room. And such factors have led to Pentecostalism, of course, and the charismatic movement and things like that. And so that leads to questions about whether each believer must speak in a tongue or validate the coming of the Holy Spirit in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of these signs. But when we consider the general context of our passage, then we note that it is the mission of the church with respect to the gathering together of all those that God has ordained to eternal life. That's what it's all about. And this long delay is all about that, as we've read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And so in keeping with this mission, in keeping with this phase, God's final phase, we can understand the manner of the Spirit's coming. He comes in such a way to equip his church with the ability to preach the gospel in all languages of the world. That's why. That's why we have the tongue. That's why they speak in languages that could be understood, not in some gibberish that nobody can understand. They said, why is it that we hear all of these people speaking in our tongues? They understood what they were saying. It wasn't a mystery. And what were they saying? They were speaking about the wonderful works of God, redemptive works of God. You remember in the time of Babel, the world was divided into nations and divided into languages to hinder the influence of the wicked world upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it's the opposite. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is given the ability to reach every nation under heaven. It's not all the other nations that have been given the one language so that they can understand what we're speaking about. No. All the other languages weren't given the ability to understand Hebrew. It's the church was given the ability to speak all of their languages so that the influence would be one way. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a mission that we have. That's a mission that we have to take seriously. There were people from all nationalities present there. There cannot be discrimination in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to preach to every nation under heaven. We're to receive every believer, no matter what color his skin or his language. Because this is a final phase of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Let us not be detracted by tongues and the charismatic issues, but understand that we've been equipped and you've been equipped and commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. You know a certain language. You can use that language to preach the gospel. When we look at the church collectively in the world of the world, we have people that can speak all the languages of the world, so that we can preach and that they can be brought in. But it's also a Spirit-powered mission. Notice the Spirit descended on the disciples like a tongue of fire and enabled them to speak and prophesy. We were told not to leave Jerusalem until Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they shall receive power to be his witnesses. In fact, not only would they be able to speak, but they would be given what to speak. Remember Luke chapter 21? Again, in this intense time of conflict, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. You will be given what to say. In other words, the Spirit will lead us into all truth. He's going to give us the truth, which we have, of course, in the Scriptures. And the more we know that, the more we have that in our minds and hearts, the more the Spirit brings that to our memory when we have to stand before judges of this world and those that would persecute us, and we are able to speak. And people of God, don't doubt that. Don't say, oh, I'm a weak nature, I can't do it. So were the martyrs. So were the martyrs. They weren't people that were so oblivious and immune to pain and suffering that they didn't feel these things. No, but the Spirit of God came upon them. And they spoke eloquent words, even when they were being burned at the stake. Now the Holy Spirit is with you and with me to speak. But don't put a muzzle on him. Don't silence him. Don't shut your mouth so you can't speak anything, so that the Holy Spirit can't speak anything. That's what you are, a mouthpiece for God. When was the last time he used you? When was the last time you were willing to say, speak, Lord Jesus. Speak through me. We cannot be effective in this final phase if we are not filled in our hearts and minds with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely useless in His hands without that. But the truth is, He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you His Word. Our catechism, in explaining why we are called Christians, states that each of us has been delegated to a threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. The Spirit is poured out on all believers, young, old, male, female, bond free. That's what Joel said. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young people will see visions. I will pour out my Spirit on maidservants and men servants. Everyone. There's no distinction. Everyone is to be used. And it's the Holy Spirit that works in us then. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that in the context of persecution, scattered believers went everywhere. What? Looking for a hole to crawl into? No, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were being persecuted. But they weren't preaching the gospel because it was so wonderful. Each of us has the anointing of the Spirit, and we're to engage, actively engage. And finally, this is a time of the final blessings. First of all, the promised Holy Spirit. As God's kingdom nears its full manifestation, so our experience of redemption becomes richer and richer. Speaking of the fullness of the times, redemptively speaking, Paul states that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And there are two aspects of this that are helpful to our understanding. First of all, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, a guarantee, a pledge, which serves to act as a guarantee with respect to what God has promised in terms of our inheritance. Remember, God wanted Abraham to be sure. He wants you to be sure. So in the case of Abraham, he took an oath. He wrote down a covenant. He promised by his own name, so that there would be no doubt as far as Abraham was concerned. And you remember how Abraham lived his life. He fixed his eyes not on the earth, did he? He didn't seek to buy houses and land, did he? He fixed his eyes on that heavenly city, to that final manifestation of God's kingdom. That's what he was looking for. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. His eyes were fixed on heaven. His eyes were fixed on what God was finally going to accomplish. So it is with us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge. He's the guarantee. You think these things are not going to happen? You're doubtful about these things? How can you be doubtful? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have access to God. He is living with us. How can we doubt that he's active? How can we doubt that he's failing in his purposes? He hasn't failed in you, has he? No, the Holy Spirit coming into this world to us is a guarantee. It's a pledge that everything is going according to plan. Nothing is holding them back. We ought not to be discouraged. We ought not to doubt the things that the scriptures speak about in terms of our redemptive, the redemptive promises. No, we are to be confident without doubt. But not only that, not only is the Holy Spirit a pledge, but he's also what the scriptures speak about as an earnest. Now, that's not a word that we use that often these days, right? But another word that we might use is a down payment. That's what we're more familiar with, right? He's a down payment. So what's the difference between a pledge and a down payment? Well, both are meant to guarantee something, right? But the difference is this. With a pledge, it can have nothing to do with what you're guaranteeing. I mean, I may give my credit card to drive the car off and take it for a test drive, right? The car and the credit, my driver's license, for example, a credit card, people may say, well, it's money. But the driver's license is not money. But it's a guarantee that I'm going to bring it back because there are consequences, right? But a down payment when I buy a house is a guarantee, but it's a guarantee that is of the same substance as the final payment that you're going to make. It's money. It's part and parcel of the price that you're going to pay. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He's not only a guarantee that God is going to accomplish his purposes that he's promised in the scriptures. It's more than that. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what we're going to have. It's a foretaste of the very redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us about. And the fullness of it, which is fellowship with God, to be with him. Now we have it already. We have it already. Don't have to wait till the end. We don't have it in the fullness of it, you understand. But we do have a foretaste. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. He ought to whet our appetite. He ought to excite us even more. Now that we're brought into the Holy of Holies, that ought to excite us even more. That we have that intimate relationship with God that passes all understanding when the kingdom of God is fully accomplished. You have no idea. No idea. It has never entered into the mind of man. It has never been understood by man. What God has prepared for those that love him. All the things that we know from scriptures about God's wonderful kingdom in terms of its fullness pale in terms of the reality of it. But we have a foretaste. We have a foretaste in the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, what exactly is that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's Him bearing with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's Him taking us to the Father, telling us to cry out to God as Abba Father. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you what your blessings are, helping you to understand the fullness of God's redemptive purposes. We are to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation doesn't mean He's not mad with us. We live apart and He's just not mad with us. He's forgiven us. No. It's more than that. We are entering into a wonderful relationship with Him. That's why we opened up the Holy of Holies. But the Holy Spirit goes much further than that. And not only does He bring us into this intimate relationship with the Father and the Son, but He also makes the blessings of redemption become alive to us. That we can walk in the Spirit, that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh, that we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can begin to live the resurrected life. You say you have the Holy Spirit, but do you experience anything in it? Do you experience the life that we will have with God for all eternity now? That's the point of the Holy Spirit coming. To be an earnest, the first fruits, as it were, looking forward to that full harvest of God's wonderful plan and purposes with us to be with Him. People of God, I just can't stress enough, we live in the most wonderful phase of God's redemptive purposes, and you need to know that, and I need to know that. And we need to be active. And we need to experience these blessings day by day. Why? Because look what it did to the church. Look what it did to the church. With all the advantages that we have, look what the early church did. When they came to experience that, when they came to understand that, when they came to live that life, they turned the world upside down. And there's no reason why we should not be turning the world upside down too. Again, not suggesting that the God is failing and that we need to drum up. No. The God is accomplishing His purposes. The point is, are you part of it? That's the point. Do you have the privilege of knowing that victory, being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? People of God, it's time to get off the bench. God has given you everything that you need. God has given you the privilege to be part and parcel of the kingdom of God. And God has given you the added privilege of living in these times. They're trying times, but they are the most exciting of times. And we want to work and look forward with all of our heart to that day of the Lord. But until then, let us preach the gospel so that the long suffering of God may not be of no effect, but that all God's ordained people may be brought to Him and safe in His arms. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that Your redemptive purposes march on as they have done from the beginning of time. And that our Father, whatever opposition has come along the way, it has been soundly and fully defeated, as it was in the days of Joel, as it was in the patriarchs, as it was in the times of David and Solomon, as it was so triumphantly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the devil and all of his hosts were disarmed and humiliated and made a spectacle of. And our Father, ever since, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has moved forward and continues to exist over 2,000 years and continues to preach the gospel and continues to grow. And our Father, we're so thankful that we're part of that, and that our Father, that time and that day of the Lord is ever drawing near. And our Father, we pray that we might continue with eagerness of heart, and also with a desire in our hearts to know more fully the blessedness of our relationship with You, where there will be no more sin, that we will praise and worship You as we ought, and we will dwell with You as Your children for eternity. Our Father, kindle that flame in our hearts. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.